not be any more lengthy than necessary. Praise the Lord. But one of the most neglected verses in the Bible, in days of yesteryears, has become and is becoming one of the most talked about scriptures that I suppose is talked about in evangelical circles today. We just visited in the foyer this morning, one of the last persons to visit was a graduate from Moody Bible Institute. And they were telling me that they had been back to Founders Week, and one of the sessions that was being dealt with during Founders Week at Moody, and that's a great, great school. A great, great school. There may be areas of difference, and there is, of which I'm almost ready to say something in regards, but that doesn't take away our respect for this great school. Moody was the great founder of Bible Institutes, of which we have one in Neosho. But their position being as it is, there was a session in the Founders Week concerning the charismatic movement. And one of their able professors, she stated, gave the lecture in the hall that was packed to capacity to hear his discussion on the subject, and she stated that at the close of the session that there was a great influx of the audience that came to the platform until finally he had to be ushered off of the platform, ushered away because of the deluge of questions that was coming to him. Well, we know that there have been many, many things that have been said and done that have been clear out of biblical context. We don't deny that at all. But there are many things that have been purported that should never have been purported. Many things that have been, as I said, out of biblical context. But that there is a great interest in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In the hour and day in which we live is without question. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Perhaps the reason people neglected this passage of Scripture for so long was that they did not understand it. It seemed as though that the first part of the verse could be understood. That is, that it didn't seem to bring any puzzle to the minds of many that they were not to become drunken with intoxicating wine, but the latter part of the verse was a puzzle and caused a great deal of consternation and has through the ages. In the change of the century, the mighty deluge of the Holy Ghost and the outpouring of the Spirit of God came. And of course, with that great revival came a lot of questions of which in the minds of many was never answered. Yet I'm sure that God in His sovereignty and in His providence has been trying to speak to the millions in the world, around the world, for nearly 100 years now in tones that many are hearing and many are responding. As I said, perhaps it was misunderstood. The first half of this passage of Scripture seemed to be an understanding, but the latter part that says, be filled with the Spirit, seemed to be a puzzle, and individuals didn't seem to know how that they were to be filled with the Spirit of God. In fact, some knew so very little about the Spirit, that it was almost like the disciples at Ephesus. When Paul came to them, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they answered, we don't know anything about the Spirit. And that's been the case with multiplied thousands in the church. And is still today, but there is a resurgence of interest in the Holy Spirit today. And we're grateful for that. For the Spirit of God is for all of God's people, and that we want to share as we get underway in the thought tonight. But when we think of all the interest there is tonight in fundamental and evangelical circles along this line, we're grateful for everyone who has discovered the truth of this mighty experience in the Holy Ghost. And we stand tonight as a living witness of one who a number of years ago had an exposure to this wonderful truth. And though we were dying in the world and greatly opposed to the truth as we understand to be truth tonight, we can say that God enlightened us, and we praise Him for it. And there are multiplied thousands tonight, like ourselves, who have come into this glorious experience. For really and truly tonight, all of us need to be aware of the fact that the New Testament teaches that the normal Christian experience is the Spirit-filled life. Please, tonight, when I say this, don't feel that this is directed to one or two. I'm speaking to the whole church. I'm speaking to the whole church. And our own constituency tonight, we want you to know that you were in mind when we were in preparation for this truth tonight, that the normal experience for the New Testament believer is an experience of the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. For the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples that they should not leave the city of Jerusalem for that worldwide evangelistic ministry until they were endued with the mighty power of God from on high. Luke 24 and 49 specifically states this, and they tarried in that city until this experience became a reality. Their prayer was for the Holy Ghost to be made manifest, and on the day of Pentecost, the descending of this great and mighty event takes place. And the Bible says, according to the Scriptures in Acts 2 and 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When as a result of the a preaching of the apostles as they stood declaring the truth and Peter bearing the message that day, there was a response to the message. There was a number that responded to the truth that was preached, and Peter said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. This is a promise that is made there. And from that day until today, the Holy Ghost outpouring has been a manifestation for the entire worldwide church. Praise God. From that time on, this became a reality. There are three things I want to speak on tonight in this brief discussion. Number one, the purpose of being filled with the Spirit. Number two, the experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And number three, the evidence of being baptized with the Spirit. Now, anybody that knows anything about our ministry knows that the Holy Ghost is a great part of what is preached and taught at this location. For there is a distinct reason for the testimony to go forth as it goes forth from this place, and that is that a biblical sound interpretation of the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost can be known. It's the thing that keeps us alive. It's the thing that keeps us moving. It's the thing that keeps the thrust in our soul to go out and to do a job for God Almighty. The initial experience of being filled with the Spirit is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said the initial experience of being filled with the Spirit is called the baptism. This is the term. Now I want to give you Bible on this. This is the term that is used by John the Baptist when he foretold the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 3:11. We're calling Bible things by Bible names. And I said the first infilling of the Spirit is known as the baptism. John said, I indeed baptize you with water. He who is coming, of whom I am not worthy to unloose his shoes, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So John says it is the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. The Lord Jesus also used this term himself in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 when he said to his disciples, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now the disciples received the baptism a few days later on the day of Pentecost. Just like Jesus promised. Just like He promised. It always happens that way. Anything He's ever promised, it comes to pass just like He promised. So when John named it, Jesus confirmed it in Acts 1 and 5, and it came to pass on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Praise the Lord. It is highly, supremely, superbly, whatever word I can use tonight to emphasize the importance that every Christian learn about the receiving of this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And dear friends, tonight, just because you sit among a company that many have the experience, there are many of us who do not. Many of us who do not have the experience. I'm saying to us, it's highly important that every Christian learn about and receive the baptism with the Holy Ghost and understand the purpose for the blessed experience in his own personal life. Hallelujah! It is so important. God does not bestow a gift upon us just for us to have a good time when we come into the church service. It isn't just an emotional spark. It isn't just some ecstasy of happiness that comes to us momentarily and then rests from us. Amen. But He gives the Spirit. He gives the Spirit to equip you and me, each of us, and all of us for gospel service. Praise God. And in the words of the Lord, He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And at the same time, while this is the way out in front purpose for the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost, He is an enabler for service. I said, while this is the way out in front purpose, He is an enabler for service. I want you to know this evening that there are several wonderful, delightful effects, praise God, of this baptism in one's own personal life. Number one, the Holy Ghost enriches Bible study. Number one, the Holy Ghost enriches Bible study. The study that can mean so much in your own personal life. John said in 16:13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. I said, even though He is an enabler for service, number one, He is an enricher in your study in the things of God. Secondly, the Holy Ghost enriches your prayer life. We read in the book of Romans 8 and 26, Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. One thing I found when I came years ago among the people who were known as Holy Ghost people, I found that they could pray and pray and pray like I'd never heard anything like in all of my life. I discovered the difference, amen, was in the power of the Holy Ghost. Men and women cannot pray in the natural, or just self himself cannot pray as it really ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, I said, He enriches our prayer life. I'm saying to us tonight, we need Him to enrich our study life. We need Him to enrich our prayer life. We need Him tonight, and He is this also. The Holy Ghost is an enricher of our emotional life. Romans 14:17 says, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Do you wonder at the people being envious when they see that we're as happy as can be? For the glory of the Lord is all around us. Hallelujah. The songwriter said, We're as happy as the birds up in the tree. Praise God. It's always a delight of mine in the summer months, early in the morning. I'm talking about early in the morning. I'm not talking about 8 or 9 o'clock. I'm talking about early in the morning. To go out on the back and porch and there hear the birds and listen to them and how they flit around in the pecan trees and the walnut tree and the crossover to the elm or to the maples and how they carry on and sing and rejoice. And this chorus comes to me often when I say, Can you wonder at the people being envious? That was one of the first songs I heard him sing years ago in Pentecostal circles. Can you wonder at the people being envious when they see that we're as happy as can be? For the glory of the Lord is all around us. We're as happy as the birds up in the tree. Glory to God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Holy Ghost enriches your emotional life. My God in heaven knows that we're all emotional. Praise the Lord. The only folks that I know don't have any emotion are either up here at Clark's or Thompson or out in the cemetery. Amen. One or the other. And that's the last place we're going to visit. Amen. The Holy Ghost is an enricher of our physical life. Praise the Lord. He surely is. Romans 8:11 says, But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, praise God, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Praise the Lord. One of the most wonderful things that can happen to you as a believer, son of the Holy Ghost, when weariness lays hold upon you, seizes hold upon your fatigued body, there is a divine enablement that comes to us in the power of the Holy Ghost. The same Spirit, he says here, Paul puts it this way, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus, if that Spirit dwells in you, then He will quicken this mortal body. Praise God. To you who are arthritic-ridden, to you who are suffering tonight with some difficulty, I'm sure that many of you can attest to the fact that if you can just touch the Lord for that special anointing of the Holy Ghost, that those pains and those aches and those difficulties have to go because of the quickening, anointing power of the Holy Ghost. Well, I can't dwell on those points all night. I want now, after having dealt briefly there with the purpose of his being, and the purpose of our being filled, or the individual, the born-again Christian being filled with the Spirit, that is the experience of being filled with the Spirit, the experience, the Christ. Please hear me tonight. There is a difference between the crisis and maturity. The experience and maturity. I'm talking now about the crisis. The crisis. Just as you had a crisis when you met the Lord as your personal Savior, and your sins were forgiven, the work of justification and sanctification began in your heart and in your life, simultaneous and instantaneous. So it is that such a crisis is yours to experience in the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. For the first experience is known as the baptism. Understand? Praise the Lord. Acts 8:17, we read, "Then laid they their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now the reference here is to the Samaritans. These people had already embraced the gospel. They were already believers. They were already converted. They already had an experience with the Lord. They had heard Philip preach. They had embraced it. In fact, the Scripture says they had great joy. And with great joy had received the Word. And these individuals had already been baptized in water. Then Peter and John came down from Jerusalem, and they found these new converts that had not as yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Peter and John, the Bible says in Acts 8:15, Peter and John prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Are you following me? The whole church tonight, you may ask tonight the question, can just anyone receive the baptism? Or are there some conditions that have to be met? Well, the Scripture mentions a number of conditions, and none of these are hard to meet if we're willing to meet them. Praise the name of the Lord. The Scripture says in Luke 11:13, that the Spirit is given to those who ask. I'm talking about the experience now. I'm talking about it for yourself. For you personally. And there's more than a score here tonight, probably 2 scores. And I'm not sure about that. There may be 3 score here tonight that might need what I'm having to say. But I want you to know that the experience comes, number one, because you ask for the experience. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? For God doesn't force any gift on anyone. The gift of salvation to the lost is strictly on the prerogative of the individual. And it's the same way with the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want you to know that in the days of the apostles, there were 500 brethren that saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected form. Where were the 380 on the day of Pentecost? For there was only about 120 that went to the upper room and tarried for the Holy Ghost. So you see, it's not a new thing that everybody isn't concerned about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But I'm saying tonight, it's a personal thing. You must ask for the experience yourself. Praise God. God simply announces the availability of the gift. It's available. It's yours for the asking. And heaven's not bankrupt tonight, I'll tell you for sure. There's ton loads of God's glory, and He'd turn a bucket of honey over in your soul tonight if you'd just give Him the opportunity. Praise God. The Spirit is given to those who repent and are baptized. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 2:38, when they said, "Men and brethren, what can we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That was the answer that Peter gave on that day. I want you to notice that the gift is not bestowed automatically. That's the point I'm trying to get across to you. It wasn't bestowed automatically. In the 8th chapter, it wasn't bestowed automatically. In the 2nd chapter, when Peter preached, he gave the command for them to follow, and if they would follow through, then he said it would happen. For in Acts 8 and 12 it said, even though these individuals had repented, believed Philip's gospel, the Holy Ghost was fallen upon none of them. And then in the 3rd saying, I want to say the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 says, we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given. The Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. To them that obey Him. Praise the Lord. So much for conditions. You may be wondering about the experience itself. I'm trying to explain to you tonight that the act of receiving the Holy Ghost may occur in various circumstances and under various circumstances. The 120 on the day of Pentecost received while they were sitting in the upper room. While they were sitting in the upper room. The Samaritans received after Peter and John had laid their hands upon them. Then Cornelius, in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, the house of Cornelius, while Peter yet spake the word, while they were sitting in the pew, while the preaching of the word was going forth, they were converted, and they were filled with the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. In Ephesus, in the 19th chapter, after Paul had ministered and taken care of the necessities there, he laid hands upon them and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What am I saying? There are a variety of ways that the Scripture gives that individuals were filled with the Holy Ghost. And today's testimony coincides. Some receive Him standing. Some receive Him kneeling. Some receive Him slain prostrate under the power of the floor. Some may receive Him alone. Some may receive Him in the prayer meeting, in the cottage prayer meeting. Some may receive Him in the altar service. Some may receive Him while the preaching is going forth. Numerous and various and sundry ways or times. I don't mean ways so much as I mean circumstances that surround an individual when they're filled with the Spirit of God. The circumstances are not the important thing. The important thing is that we receive Him, the Holy Ghost, in our heart and our life. Now I'm coming for the third and the final thought, and that is the evidence of the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. And time's about to wind up on me, if we be decent, I guess, in time. And that is the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. Now, I want to say that there are two kinds of evidence that relate to the baptism of the Spirit. Normally, we say, well, the evidence is. And I say that too, and you'll know that in just a second. But really, there are two evidences. that relate to the baptism in the Spirit. The initial evidence and the continued evidence. The initial evidence and the continual evidence. Now, some folks are not too much concerned about that continual evidence. It seems like that all they're interested in is that initial. But at this place, we're interested in the continual. Well, we teach folks here, if there's no holy life, there's no Holy Ghost. If folks don't live holy, there's no Holy Ghost, because the temple, we're the temple, and He doesn't dwell in unclean vessels. No. The temple must be cleansed. And having been cleansed, if He, the Holy Ghost, isn't grieved out of the life, He will remain. But He is typified as a dove. Perhaps the cleanest of fowls. The precious dove. The Holy Spirit. We're interested in the continual evidence instead of just, or not just instead, but as well as the initial. However, for this moment, I only want to deal with the initial. Our concern probably right now is not so much with the continual as it is with the initial. Our concern for every one of us is to discern that, and may I put it this way, has God given a sign? Is there a God-given sign? And we answer that there is a God-given sign. Amen. The Scripture indicates that God has given a sign. I said the Scripture indicates that God has given a sign. And this is made clear to us in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the very first time that believers received the baptism. Do you say you have challenged that? There might be some of you Pentecostal folks who want to challenge that, but I declare unto you tonight that the first time anybody in the dispensation of grace under the church age received the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost, it was in Acts chapter 2. This is the first church company that came in. And when the Holy Ghost came, God set the pattern. And it's given to us. They questioned. They said, what meaneth this? And Peter answered in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, He has set forth this which you now see and hear. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So in every account, after this, in the book of Acts, I said in every account, after this, in the book of Acts, where an explanation is given relating to receiving the Spirit, there is a positive evidence of an accompaniment of the supernatural manifestation. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. Praise the Lord. In three of the five accounts of receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit that is given to us in the book of Acts, it is recorded that the recipients all spake with other tongues. That's Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. However, in Acts 8, and then 8:18, and 1 Corinthians 14:8, we understand that there was a phenomenon in relation to this. Number one, to the Samaritans, there was something that took place
that the false prophet understood, saw demonstrated. And we have every right to believe that what he saw manifested was what the other experiences included. Now then, the other example is Paul. And Paul, referring to this matter, said, when the matter was being discussed and there was a problem, I said there was a problem that needed correction. Now, can I inject this to all of us Pentecostalers tonight? That the reason that we have given to us in 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians is that there should be order in the manifestations of the gifts. Some dear people today feel like that when we come to church that we ought to just throw the meeting open and let everybody do his thing. I'm going to tell you, we don't believe in it that way here. What do you think God put pastors in the church for? Not to sit on the Spirit and kill the meeting, no. But when we all come together, we could all have a tongue. We could all have a prophecy. We could all have a song or a psalm. That the Word of God tells us, let things be done decently and in order. And there is order for the gifts and their operation. Now, this is just inserted. This isn't in the message per se tonight, but I'm saying that this is just included here as a little sideline. Paul gave the instruction for just such people like ourselves to keep us in line on spiritual gifts and the operation of the Holy Ghost in the meeting. But when Paul was being questioned about the manifestation of tongues, he said, I thank God I talk in tongues more than you all. That was his comment. Well, if he did, where did he get them? When did the experience ever come? Well, the initial experience, we believe, he received his initial experience just like they received it on the day of Pentecost at the house of Cornelius. And like the Ephesians received it in Acts 19. So I'm saying to us tonight that there doesn't seem to be any question, as far as we're concerned, as to the authenticity of the biblical concept of the initial physical evidence. When you receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost, there could be no question in your heart and life. And then your continual evidence will be the bearing of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit will then be forthcoming. We know an apple tree from a peach tree by characteristics of that tree, but if you couldn't tell it any other way, you could certainly tell it when the fruit got ripe. In fact, you can tell the varieties of apples. There's the Jonathan. It'd be mighty good to have some fried Jonathans for breakfast with you. There's Jonathan. There's Golden Delicious. There's John Dell. And there's Wine Saps. And there's Ben Davis. And there's Golden Delicious. And all these various varieties. And they're all distinguishable. They're a fruit that is distinguishable. And so it is with our Christian experience. If we are a fruit-bearing Christian, if our life is a life that is walked in the Spirit, then there is going to be fruit that we're going to be bearing. And it'll not just be a little initial experience.
of speaking in other tongues, once and for all and forgotten. That's a shame. That's a shame. Oh, hallelujah. He, the Holy Ghost, wants to possess you. And He can be yours tonight in a crisis experience if you open your heart to Him. Shall the church stand?